Thank you, Ms. Sherry. That is that's what living the life of Christian life is really all about. It's just being upfront and honest with the Lord Jesus. Amen. When you're having a good day, you say, thank you, Lord. When you're having a bad day, you say, Lord, I thank you for this day, but I'm not having a good day. And you must tell Jesus about good or bad. If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me today to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I know when I first preached here, it was February 2016, I think. I spoke, maybe it wasn't the first week, but within the first few weeks, I spoke from this passage, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 32. And so I just sort of felt it fitting that at the beginning and here, final Sunday, that I use the same passage of Scripture and talk about the Lord Jesus when he's coming back. And so the question again before us in this passage really is, when is he coming back? He is coming back. We know that because he says in John 14 verse 3 that I am coming back. I will come back, he says. And then after his resurrection, if you recall, he told his disciples, he said, it says the same Jesus in Acts chapter 1, who has been taken from you to heaven will come back. And so we're told there as well. So many other places that we could go to refer about the Lord Jesus coming back. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand as we read a few verses from Matthew Gospel chapter 24, beginning verse 32. Notice what it says. Jesus says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. You know, the same Jesus that we're talking about was born in Bethlehem. He's coming again. The same Jesus that grew up in no good Nazareth is coming again. The same Jesus who turned water into wine, who raised Lazarus from the dead, and many, many other miracles, so many probably that we couldn't even put them all in the Scriptures, is coming again. The same Jesus who was betrayed by Judas, who was whipped, who was beaten, who was scourged, who was mocked, who was condemned to death, had unfair trials and all of the shenanigans that you and I could never imagine, he's coming again. The same Jesus that the Scriptures speak about all throughout the pages from front to back is coming again. The same Jesus that you and I know that he rose from the dead. The Bible tells us clearly. And on the very first Easter Sunday, he rose. And 40 days later, he went back to heaven to be with his Father. He's coming again. That's what we mean when we say the Lord Jesus is coming again. We understand that. We know that. We took the Lord's Supper last week, and there is a verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians that tells us, as we take the Lord's Supper, to think about the Lord Jesus coming back for you and I, because he is coming again. If you recall, I read somewhere where Christopher Columbus, tremendous man, obviously some of the current textbooks today probably take a lot of it out, the truth out, and they did revisionary history, but Christopher Columbus believed that his voyages were not just was more of a Christian thing, but his voyages were part of God's plan, that Jesus was going to return around a certain year. And I think he, if I remember, around 1650, he believed that the Lord Jesus was going to return in the 1840s. A man named William Miller. He was convinced, and he convinced all of his followers to sell their earthly goods because the Lord Jesus was coming back, he thought. In the 20th century, we saw people do that as well. 1914, connected to the World War I. You can imagine when World War began that people got antsy. They got nervous. They were afraid. They thought, this has to be the end. In 1975, Jehovah's Witnesses predicted that the world was coming to an end. 1982, 1984, Pat Robertson of the 700 Club had his predictions that the world was coming to an end, that Jesus was coming back. 1988, Hal Lindsey said Jesus was coming back. 1994, 2011, twice a guy named Harold Camping said that Jesus was coming back. All these dates have one thing in common. You know what that is? They're wrong. Amen? That should tell you and I something. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25. The Lord Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, you could call it, on the Mount of Olives. He gave this discourse. And he gave his longest statement about eschatology, about end times, in these two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, where we just read, Jesus begins to answer the questions, when will these things happen? When are you coming back, Lord Jesus? We know it's been 2,000 years, but when is it going to happen? And so, let me give you four little simple truths today regarding when he's coming back. Number one, you and I can know the vicinity, but not the exact day. There's no way. We're fooling ourselves if we try to prophesy or predict the exact day or time by looking at the moon or looking at the rotation of something, the stars or a galaxy, whatever. We're crazy if we try to identify it by doing some kind of mathematical calculation. We can know the vicinity, but not the day. Notice what verse 32 says again. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Thinking about when Jesus comes back, he's talking about a sign. He speaks of a sign. You know, it's like a bunch of rivers coming together, tributaries and all of the bodies of water in this world coming together into the oceans. They all lead to the ocean. Little creek does. Our little creeks and stuff around us, they all eventually lead somewhere to a larger body of water. The same way Jesus said there's going to be little signs that in that generation when these signs begin to happen, then you'll know the vicinity. It's coming sometime soon. We just can't predict the day or the hour. We don't know that. Only the Lord knows that. And so, you know, the question really is, are we ready? Is our cousin ready? Is our neighbors ready? Are our spouse ready? Are those that we reach out to sometimes, those we care about, those that God's put in our path, those that come to our church that hadn't been here before or hadn't been here long? And so that's what we got to be mindful of. Continue to be mindful as we move on to Atlanta. I've got to be mindful of that because I'm going to be around so many. Obviously, there's a ton of unchurched people here. Amen? It would fill all of the churches in Montgomery. The same is so, if not even more so, of where we'll be going. And so, it's very, very significant. Let me give you the second truth this morning. The world will never be prepared. The world will always be unprepared. If we look at the world for vision, for future, for strategy, for anything, we're messing up. We're getting off on the wrong track because they're never going to be prepared. That's what Jesus said. Notice what he says in verse 37. As in the days of Noah before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to that day. Noah entered the ark and they knew nothing about what, they meaning the world, knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the opening, at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men in the field, one will be taken away. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken away. In other words, Jesus says, business as usual. That's a very dangerous place for us to be as Christians. We need to always be careful that we're not practicing business as usual. Sure, we're going to be marrying, we're going to be eating and drinking, all the stuff that you and I do, fellowshipping. We just cannot get in the rut. We can't allow ourselves to stay in the rut of business as usual, because that's what the world does. That's what it says. It happened so suddenly that no one except Noah and his family was aware of it. They weren't ready. You know, one of the most fascinating aspects, and I've shared this with you, and I'm sure other people have as well, about the flood that happened in Genesis chapter 5. There was a man who walked with God, and the Bible says that at the age of 365, you know, 1 year, God carried him on to heaven. His name was Enoch. He never died. Enoch went on to heaven. God literally picked him up and carried him to heaven, the Bible says. But before that enormous event, Enoch had a son. And his name was, anybody know? Methuselah. Methuselah, he was the oldest man that ever lived. Methuselah means when he dies. Essentially, it means when he dies, the flood's coming. That's what it means. It really means when he dies, the judgment, but that was the judgment, the flood. So Methuselah means when he dies, as soon as Methuselah dies, here comes the flood. That's what it meant. You and I know in Bible times it was very significant what your name meant. You know, we can't make this stuff up. This is what the scriptures say. The great flood started when Methuselah died. Noah was Methuselah's grandson. Why was Methuselah the oldest man that ever lived? I believe because God is long-suffering. God is patient. God wants. He knows, but he still desires everybody to come to repentance. And he knew. Perhaps he just said, Methuselah, I'm going to give you one more day. I'm going to give you one more year. I'm going to give you one more decade. And he lived to be the longest man that ever lived, because as soon as he dies, the flood's coming. The judgment is coming. And so God perhaps let it stretch itself out as long as he could stand it. And then the flood came. Everyone but Noah's family perished. Everyone, the dinosaurs, the people, everybody perished when Methuselah died. Jesus says that it's going to be business as usual when he comes back one day, just like it was in those days. The world's going to be unprepared. The third truth I want you to know this morning, and there's a little statement from the scripture, is Jesus may return at any moment. We know that. Look at what verse 42, the Lord Jesus says. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. If the owner of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. In other words, theologians call this the imminent return of Christ. The imminent, which means at any moment. Imminent, at any moment. It could happen. He could come 5 minutes from now. He could come 5 days from now, 5 years from now, 50 years from now, 500 years from now. And there's a warning, though. warnings in Scripture about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, or raise imperishable, and we shall all be changed." In other words, at that great trumpet, when that trumpet blows, Jesus is coming. So perhaps you and I will hear that tremendous, at the rapture, we'll hear at that great trumpet sound at that moment. Suddenly and unannounced, the world won't be ready. But he could come at any moment when we least expect him. He could come when you're having dinner today. He could come anytime. He could come in just a few seconds from now. So God wants you and I to be ready. And that leads me to my final truth. And there's 1 Corinthians 15. Tell you a mystery in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet will sound. I'll tell you something I did one time. I had a guy with a trumpet in the back of the baptistry, and we had the curtains pulled. And so when I said, "The trumpet is going to sound," or something like that, he blew that trumpet as loud as he could blow it. And I would say half of the church came that far out of their chairs, out of their seat. And that was a great instrument for me to say, "Aren't you glad that wasn't the real trumpet?" You know, and it did. It was during a revival service, so I wasn't going to do that to you guys. All right, notice the last truth I want you to know. While we're working, while we're watching, while we're serving, while we're obeying, we just got to remain faithful. It's real simple. That's what he's telling us in verse 45. Notice what Jesus says. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them food at proper time?" And then Jesus says, "It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." In other words, Jesus says, it'll be good for you if God finds you to be faithful when he comes back. How can you and I be ready for Christ's return? Change our attitude, change our perspective. Have an attitude that displays that we have repented and that Jesus is coming back, that we're aware of that. Have the attitude today and tomorrow and every day. You know, you and I can't earn heaven. We don't have that attitude because we're trying to earn salvation. It's already a free gift to you and I. We just have to receive it. And we're not good enough to get there. But we must trust the Lord Jesus. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent and believe. Remember what Jesus said would happen when he returns. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 40. I don't have it on your screen, but here's what he says in verse 40. He says, we just read it a moment ago. "Two men in the field, or two women grinding at the mill, and one will be taken." One will be left and one taken. "One saved and the other one sent to eternal judgment." That's what's going to happen. It's going to be a division when Christ comes back one day. Here's the question. And it's not just for you, but it's for those that you minister to. Which group will you be in? Which group will those you minister to? Are you asking God in such an intense way and a strong way to help you reach that person, to do whatever, to show you whatever you need to do, because everybody's different? Are you asking God intently, "Show me, Lord, please, in a greater way, or whatever I need to do, may I be more obedient so I can reach that person so that they won't be divided and sent to eternal damnation?" Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. You've saved us from our sin. You've saved us from death eternal, and you've saved us from hell eternal, Lord. What more do we need, Father? Lord, just help us to remember, to keep things in perspective, to keep the main thing the main thing. We love you, Lord. And we praise you. Lord, if there's one today that's gotten off track a little bit and they've just kind of in their mind or in their heart, they just sort of let the world creep in too much, Lord. And they don't have the right attitude. They're just not as faithful as they should be. If you were to come back at this very moment, they wouldn't be found faithful. May they repent of that. And Lord, if there's one that if you came back, they would not just be not found faithful. They've never truly repented. They never truly trusted you. They've never surrendered. They've never been broken where they knew they were going to a devil's hell forever and ever unless they trusted you. Father, may they do that right where they sit. May they cry out to you to save them and believe what your Bible says, your word says. By faith, we love you, Lord. Whatever you need to do with us, Lord, have your way with us. In Christ's holy and righteous name, amen.